Well, oh, I almost said welcome back to Kathy Gansel's Live. I guess it is welcome back. You took the whole weekend off from us, and you're back. Hello, and welcome to Kathy Gansel's Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Clearly confused about what time it is and what day it is, but awful happy to be here, as we always are, and grateful that you're here with us. We got a whole week of great questions and answers coming up. I feel fairly confident about that. But today we've got Carla. I said, but I'm just not doing a good job today. You can't say but today like that's the exception to the rule. And today, to start things off on a high note, Carla Broussard here with us both hours. We're going to talk about how to talk to Protestants about Mary and the saints. Maybe you've encountered this yourself in your own conversations with family members, folks at work, or others. Maybe you've got a Protestant challenge to Mary or the saints that you need help with. Maybe a challenge about Mary as the Mother of God, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the sinlessness of Mary, the bodily assumption of Mary. If you face challenges in any of those areas and you'd like to have some Catholic language to share, some ways of talking about those things, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. But what about challenges to the saints and the intercession of the saints? What about the challenge that we always get, actually? Jesus is the one mediator. Why would I need their intercession? Or they're dead, they can't hear us. Maybe you're wondering how to best explain our beliefs about Mary and the saints to Protestants. Whatever it is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard has a podcast called Sunday Catholic Word, where he breaks down, you guessed it, the Sunday Catholic Word. He's also the author of a whole lot of books. And he is Dr. Broussard to you. He recently completed his doctorate in philosophy. Dr. Carla Broussard, thank you very much for being here.
Cy Kellett, thanks for having me, buddy. It's always great to be on with you.
I'm really glad you were here the day I did the worst opening for the week that I've ever done.
Hey, man, you got to get those conjunctions right, right?
I know. Thank you. I obviously need to go back to the one resource that has helped every child, conjunction, junction, what's my function, and learn my conjunctions.
There you go, baby. That's the way to do it. Go back to the basics, right?
That's right. Back to the basics. Schoolhouse Rock. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Maybe I'm nervous to have you on because last time I heard you, you were on with Thomas the TikTok Engine, and you guys were rocking and rolling. You guys had a good time together.
You shaking in your boots that you might lose your job to old Thomas there?
He's really good. He's really good.
Yeah, he did a great job. Had such a great time being on with him for 2 full hours. He was rocking the house, leading the charge. And I don't think anybody can fill your shoes, Cy.
Thank you,
Those are shoes that cannot be filled. But I tell you what, old TikTok engine there, Thomas, he brought his own shoes.
Right. He did. He really did. And he's well-educated because he was a Thomas Aquinas College grad. So he knows his stuff.
He's got a sharp mind.
A smart guy. But also, I don't know, I just thought all around Thomas just did great. And I hope we'll have him on many, many more times. As I get sick in the future, whenever. I hope I'm sick constantly so Thomas can get lots of experience. 888-318-7884 is the number. 4 out of the 6 lines already full. You are welcome to call and fill up the last 2. If you have questions about Mary and the saints, how to talk to Protestants about Mary and the saints, Carlo Broussard, our guest. And one of the reasons Carlo is an expert in this subject, he's written 2 books of dialogue with Protestant views. He wrote Meeting the Protestant Challenge and then Meeting the Protestant Response. And you can get those books at shop.catholic.com. Carlo, we mentioned Sunday Catholic Word. Tell us about Sunday Catholic Word and what's coming up this week.
Yeah, so Sunday Catholic Word is my podcast that's published by Catholic Answers, in which I weekly look at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and highlight those details that are relevant for explaining and defending the faith or for doing apologetics. Basically answering the question, you know, what are the details that the apologist's mind will be latching onto as he's sitting in the pew listening to the proclamation of the Word of God? And so I provide the answer to that question and kind of share with you the insights of at least what's going on in my mind when I'm hearing the liturgy of the Word and the details that I'm latching onto and saying, oh, yeah, that comes up in this conversation with this person, or that detail comes up in that conversation with that person, whether they're a skeptic or a Protestant or it's just positive evidence for a particular Catholic belief. So for this upcoming Sunday, 19th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, as we continue in the Gospel reading of the Bread of Life discourse, this Sunday's Gospel will be verses 41 through 51. And Cy, what I'm going to emphasize is the parallel that Jesus draws between what he will eventually reveal to us, the Eucharist, the bread of life, which is his flesh in the Eucharist, and the manna in the wilderness, thereby revealing to us the Eucharist as the new manna. And then answering the question, what are the implications of that? If the Eucharist is the new manna, then we can conclude X, Y, Z. And ultimately, what I'll be arguing for is, given the revelation that the Eucharist is the new manna, the Eucharist cannot be merely a symbol of Jesus' body and blood. And I underscore and emphasize merely there. So that's what I talk about in this upcoming episode. And then I also address a Protestant counter-argument that tries to undermine the connection between the Bread of Life discourse in John 6 and the Last Supper. There are some Protestants who will say, hey, you Catholics, you know, you're using that text to shed light on the words of institution at the Last Supper, but you're assuming there's a connection there. But there's no connection there, and so therefore you can't appeal to the Bread of Life discourse in John 6 in order to try to make conclusions about the nature of the Last Supper. And so I address that sort of Protestant comeback as well. Some material that I'm pulling from my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, and then I'll be sharing it in this upcoming Sunday Catholic Word episode.
Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com, SundayCatholicWord.com, or you can get it on the YouTubes. But there's another website you can go to.
And I'm MrSundayPodcast.com.
MrSundayPodcast.com.
Yeah. And just a correction, it's not on YouTube, so the podcast does not have a video component. It is only audio. But you can get the podcast at SundayCatholicWord.com or MrSundayPodcast.com. And there's actually some cool stickers and coffee mugs that people can get of my logo that
right
Catholic
here.
Cancer's created. There you go. Yeah, you can show it on the video there.
No, I can't.
Get that at... Come on, man.
Someone
What's
took
wrong
it.
With you?
Somebody,
you
somebody
even
took
have my
cup.
Mug there.
I know.
There's a problem here.
I know who it was. Well, I think
so
I know
anyway,
who it was,
too. They can get that at shop.catholic.com.
I knew Tim Staples wanted that thing. He was in here looking at it. I knew he. No, that's not true. He didn't take it. 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. If you have a question about how to talk about Mary and the saints with our Protestant brothers and sisters, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're going to Tony in Orange County, California, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tony, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Yeah. I guess I need a new definition for worship. And the reason why I was talking to the Protestants and I was saying, you know, what you guys do is not worship. You just listen to someone giving a sermon. And so they go, well, Mr. Roman Catholic, do you consider when you give yourself your entire life and your soul to Jesus that that's worship and you're sacrificing your earthly desires to follow Jesus? And they go, yeah, that exactly, sacrifice. That's what worship is. And they go, oh, well, Roman Catholic, you are worshiping Mary. Now, you may say you're worshiping Jesus through Mary, but you're worshiping Mary. I go, what? And they go, well, look at your prayer. And they go on the EWTN website. When you guys consecrate yourself to Mary, this is what it says. We consecrate to thee our very being, our whole life. All that we have, all that we love, all that we are, to thee we give our bodies, our hearts, and our souls. To thee we give our homes, our families, our country. So, Mr. Roman Catholic, you are indeed worshiping Mary.
Yeah. All right, so first of all—
How can I respond to that?
All right, Tony.
Yeah, it's a great question. I would first of all recommend an article that I wrote. It's a short form article in the Indulgence column of our Catholic Answers magazine online. It's entitled Consecration to Mary, It's Not Idolatry. So that would be a resource that you can look to as a quick read. And basically what I point out in that article, Tony, is that consecration generally is just used to express the idea that something is given over to God in the service of God, right? And so this is why some would think that, well, when we consecrate ourselves to Mary, we're kind of giving ourselves over to Mary as if she were God. But that's not what's going on. Pope St. John Paul II expressed this idea with the term entrustment. Like, just as Jesus entrusted John into the care of Mary at the foot of the cross, when he said, "Behold your mother," so too we're entrusting ourselves into Mary's care and look to her as our mother. And after all, she is the queen of Jesus's new and transfigured Davidic kingdom, which is the church, and that makes her our spiritual mother for us who are citizens within the kingdom. And that maps on with Revelation 12, 17, where the woman Mary described in the heavenly vision as having offspring, and those offspring being those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus, that is Christians. So whenever we consecrate ourselves to Mary, we are entrusting ourselves to Mary. That is true. But here's the key, Tony. We recognize that when we do that, we are not entrusting ourselves to her as the source of all goodness and of our being, which such an entrustment belongs to God alone. Rather, it's an entrustment of ourselves as spiritual children to our spiritual mother, and looking to our mother for help, for guidance, and saying, "Mary, our mother, I'm entrusting my whole life into your care," recognizing that in this order of providence, Jesus, the source of all of my blessings, wills to give me those blessings through your motherly care. And so by way of analogy, Tony, it would be like a son or a daughter making an act of entrustment to their earthly mother and father, earthly parents, and saying, "I'm relying on you to help me within my life as a son or a daughter of you who are my parents." And that's the lens through which we need to look in order to see how we're entrusting, or quote unquote, consecrating ourselves to Mary. The key is within the intention of the will and the mind to recognize the type or the kind of entrustment. Is it an entrustment to her as the source of all being and goodness? The answer is no. If it were, that would be idolatry. But our entrustment to Mary is not an entrustment of our lives to her as if she is the source of all blessing and goodness. Rather, it's an entrustment to her as our spiritual mother, through whom God wills to give us the blessings and the goodness that he wants to give us in our lives. And so that would be sort of an approach to how we begin to see our consecration to Mary as not involving idolatry, or of not involving worship and thereby being it being idolatry, but rather it being a legitimate form of honor that can be given to her as our queen mother, as our spiritual mother within the kingdom of Jesus.
I'm going to come back to you, Tony, and see if you think that'd be helpful to you.
Okay. Can I ask something?
Sure, please do.
Oh, yeah. So, well, I just imagine the Protestant then is going to say, well, then it's not really true what you've told me, that you're just praying to her for intercession. You're actually leaning on her for her to act in your life and to give you something from heaven. So you're not really just praying for her for intercession. I see that that might be a big deal for some of my Protestant friends.
Yeah, well, that would be no different than a son or a daughter relying on the help and the assistance of their mother or father here on earth, a reliance that's justified because God has given children their mothers and their fathers here on earth to help them out. Although God could do that stuff by himself, he doesn't need a mom and a dad to take care of his children here on earth, but yet he wills to do so through their help. So too, spiritually, we believe as Catholics that God wills to provide for us help, spiritually speaking, and even in temporal matters through the intercessory prayer of our Mother Mary. So it is wrapped up in our reliance on her help in this life is an expression of her intercession, right? Because we recognize that through her prayers, obviously she's not like helping me out physically, like my physical mother might help me out physically. And so the implication is that we recognize help will be administered to us through her prayers. And so there you have the intercession of Mary at the heart and the center of consecrating ourselves to Mary, entrusting our lives to her, the implication being that Mary, through your prayers, We're asking for you to intercede for us to bring about these blessings in our lives in accordance with the divine will. And so that's the meaning of the consecration. Again, as Pope St. John Paul II put it, an entrustment to our Queen Mother as our mother, not as the source of all being and goodness, which belongs to God alone.
Tony, thanks. Got to take the first break. Right back with more How to Talk with Protestants About Mary and the Saints with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
If I put all the love that's in my heart from my conception to this moment, it's a big fat zero. Why? Because it cannot compare with the one I love. He's infinite. He's holiness itself. He's goodness itself. He's compassion itself. He's everything.
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And Carlo, among the things that he has published are two fine books of dialogue with Protestant ideas. And this is something that Carlo, I think, is very willing to do, is to have these respective dialogues, these respectful conversations. And I think that that's not just helpful as far as being the spiritually correct thing to do, but I think it's also practically helpful that we're most likely to have productive conversations if they're respectful conversations. And so if you're involved in respectful conversations with Protestant brothers and sisters who have different beliefs than we have about Mary and the saints, and you'd like some help with talking to Protestants about Mary and the saints, you are welcome to call this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll go to Carl now in Florida, listening on 100.2.7 FM. Carl, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, Carl. I'm a lifelong Protestant, and I'm going to marry a Catholic woman.
Congratulations.
So that means I gotta convert to Catholicism. That's just what you do. And so I'll be attending these RCIA classes, but I don't have a clue about Mary and the saints. And what I've heard about Mary, I had a question about, is this perpetual virginity thing. I know she was a virgin when she came with the Holy Spirit, she conceived the Holy Spirit and such. But saying that she was a virgin after the birth of Christ and through her marriage to Joseph, I have a hard time comprehending that and where that information came from. Is there anybody can help me with that? Just give me a clue where y'all came from that. Was it something sola scriptura, or was it a tradition, or what? How did that come about?
All right, Carl.
All right. So first of all, with regard to some resources for you, Carl, to get started on your understanding of Mary, I would recommend two resources that we have on the Blessed Mother from our Catholic Answers Press that you can get at shop.catholic.com. And maybe, I don't know, Si, you might want to send a copy of either or both and of the text. But Carl, we have, you know, our colleague and good friend Tim Staples wrote a book, Behold Your Mother. I think the subtitle was something like Historical and Doctrinal Defense, Historical and Biblical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And then we also have a fairly recent book entitled Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus in the Word of God. And so that would be a good start as far as resources. Concerning the perpetual virginity of Mary, we also have free resources as well at Catholic.com. If you just type in our search engine, the perpetual virginity of Mary. But with regard to sort of the where it's coming from within the tradition, there is a second century text that's known as the Proto-Evangelium of James, where you have the perpetual virginity of Mary mentioned there. in the mid-second century, where it talks about Mary being perpetually a virgin. You also have testimony or witness to it from Clement of Alexandria at the turn of the 3rd century in AD 200 in his Stromata, talking about Mary continuing to be a virgin. An early Christian theologian at the same time of AD 200, Origen, who was a great biblical scholar, mentions Mary's perpetual virginity. St. Jerome would defend it in his work against Helvidius in the 4th century, late 4th century, talking about Mary's virginity. So as Tim Staples documents in his book, Behold Your Mother, there is a strong historical testimony to Mary's perpetual virginity. And the church would eventually, in certain councils, infallibly teach that Mary's perpetual virginity is true. And so as Catholics, we accept that teaching of Mary's perpetual virginity on account of the authority of the magisterium of the church setting it forth in an infallible way. And then, of course, we can defend that concerning the historical evidence and even choral biblical evidence. There's actually positive lines of evidence in Scripture that points toward, if not, pretty much shows that Jesus did not have biological brothers. So consider, for example, Carl, how Jesus entrusts Mary into John's care at the foot of the cross, according to John 19, 25 through 27. If Jesus had biological brothers, that would be unthinkable for Jesus to entrust Mary into the care of a non-sibling, right? So an outsider of the family unit. And that's especially true in light of Jesus's affinity toward and upholding of the implication of the fourth commandment to honor your father and mother, which involved siblings or children saving up money to care for their aging parents. And some of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus's day were teaching that those who would donate that money to the temple as an offering would be free of their obligation to care for their parents. And in Mark chapter 7 and in other passages, Jesus hammers the Jewish religious leaders for that man-made tradition, which Jesus says is violating the word of God and undermining the commandment of God. So given the fact that Jesus was very fond of and upholding the implications of that fourth commandment for children to care for their aging parents, it's unthinkable that Jesus would entrust Mary into John's care if he had biological brothers. So that he does this, Carl, is a strong indication that Jesus did not have biological brothers, which would provide for us a positive line of biblical evidence that Mary did not have other children other than Jesus. We could look at Mary's question to the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when angel Gabriel says, Mary, you know, he's appearing in this apparition, a supernatural event, and says, you're going to conceive a child. And Mary, of course, asks, how shall this be since I know not man? That question is unintelligible. If Mary intended the normal course of events where Joseph is going to come and take her, because the angel Gabriel appears to Mary during the interim period between the vows professed to enter into a legal marriage and the consummation of the marriage. And so if Mary intended the normal course of events for Joseph to come and take her to their home to consummate the marriage, then naturally offspring would come from that. And so Mary's question of how am I going to conceive a child is unintelligible if she intended such normal course of events. Given that it's unreasonable to think that this question is unintelligible, the only plausible explanation there, in my mind and many others, is that Mary had some sort of vow of perpetual virginity. So those would be two lines of positive evidence from Scripture for Mary's perpetual virginity. And when you collaborate that and you put that together with the historical testimony and with the infallible teaching of the magisterium of the church, then we have a strong case for Mary's perpetual virginity. But again, in the resources that I recommended, Carl, there is more detail to substantiate this belief.
Okay, Carl.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the explanation.
Oh, well, thank you very much for the call. You just hang on, and Edgar, who's on the phones today, will get an address, and we'll send you the two books that Carlo mentioned, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Bible Mary, two very fine books, and I hope you will hang on and get them, Carl. The number here is 888-318-7884. Our topic today, how to talk with Protestants about Mary and the saints. Certainly, this is one of the areas of, one might say, friction or contention between many Protestants and Catholics. And some of that is needless, and some of it just needs some light shining in order, I think, to evaporate that contention. If you'd like help shining that light for others, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And if you love Jesus and you want to talk about Jesus, why don't you come to our conference? Because the big conference this year, the 10th annual Catholic Answers National Apologetics Conference, is Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ, with some of the best people to talk about those sermons and conversations. Scott Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Dr. Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin. Check it all out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com. Or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We're getting ready for a new school year.
Tell us how you're doing it tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I have to be honest about Carl's opening there. I wasn't sure exactly what he meant when he said, I'm marrying a Catholic and I got to become Catholic. I didn't know if he meant that like, that's just what I'm going to do. I mean, if I'm going to marry a Catholic, I might as well become a Catholic. Or if he like thought, oh, you have to become Catholic if you marry a Catholic. But you don't actually have to become Catholic to marry a Catholic. You can marry a Catholic otherwise.
Yeah. That is true. So the church does not forbid you to marry someone who is not a Catholic. The church permits that. In the case of a Catholic and a non-Catholic, they would need to get permission from the bishop for laicity purposes of having the permission to engage in that sort of marriage, but the church would not forbid it. However, the church would indeed require that the non-Catholic spouse make certain promises to at least not be an obstacle to the raising of the kids Catholic along with other things. So I think that's important to clarify, yeah, just in case there was any question in the minds of folks out there.
Yeah, all right. 888-318-7884 is the number. You want some help talking about Mary and the saints, about the role of Mary in our life, about the Marian doctrines, her perpetual virginity we talked about, but what about her sinlessness or her bodily assumption or the fact that we call her Mother of God? Or what about our belief that the saints intercede for us and Mary intercedes for us. If you'd like help explaining those things to your Protestant friends or family members, coworkers, or interlocutors of any kind, you are welcome to call and get some help from Carlo, 888-318-7884. I call him Carlo because I've known him for Carlo forever, but Dr. Broussard is the proper thing to say now because for about more than a month now. Have you been a doctor for more than a month?
Yes, I was awarded the degree second week of June. I think that would have been June 10th is when I defended my dissertation. So, yeah, a little over a month now.
Well, congratulations.
Yeah, almost
on
2 months. Thank you.
I think we're going to Derby, New York now, where Mark is listening on 103.7 FM. Mark, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Gentlemen, I hope you're doing well, and I have two questions. I myself am a former Protestant, very nominal in terms of growing up in Protestantism, but my first question is, why is the concept that Mary is the mother of God, and I don't mean this respectfully, but how come this is so difficult for Protestants to understand? We generally agree that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. So why is the concept that Jesus is the mother of God difficult to comprehend?
Go ahead, Mark. I thought you were going to have a second question. I was going to just let Carlo do one and then take the other one, but you were continuing with that. Go ahead. I apologize,
sure.
Mark.
No, go ahead. The first question, obviously, this is something I think has been doctrinally accepted since the beginning of Christendom. There's no extra biblical authority. This is pure reason, pure logic.
Okay, so what's the problem with and I'm really glad you asked it that way to Carlo, because he this is something that Carlo does, is consider other people's points of view, Protestants have a reason for rejecting the title Mother of God. What is it?
Yeah, so one reason why they reject, or some reject, the mother of Mary as Mother of God is because they think that by affirming Mary to be the Mother of God, she is somehow the source of Jesus's divinity. But there's an assumed principle there. To be mother entails being the source of everything about the person to whom you give birth to. But of course, that principle is false. So, like, for example, my mother, who's probably listening right now, so shout out to you, Mama. My mom is not the source of everything about me. My mom and dad are not, my mom is not the source of my soul. That's directly created by God. Although mom provided half of the material constituents along with dad to make up my body. But yet we can still call her my mother. Why? Because a mother is someone who births or gives birth to a person. I am a person. I have been given birth to by my mom, and so we can therefore call her my mother. So we see that assumed principle in the objection is false. Just because you're a mother, that doesn't make you the source of everything about the person to whom you give birth to. And so when we apply that to Mary, there's no need to be concerned about Mary, Mother of God, involving Mary being the source of Jesus' divinity. Mary is not even the source of Jesus' soul, but yet we could still call Mary the mother of Jesus. And so even more so, we can call Mary the mother of Jesus without entailing that Mary is somehow the source of Jesus' divinity. In affirming Mary the mother of God, we are simply affirming that she gave birth to a person, and that person to whom she gave birth to, the subject of action being born, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, whom we call God. And so consequently, we can refer to Mary as the Mother of God. And then also too, some Protestants will argue as a counter response to our appeal to Luke 1:43, where Elizabeth is inspired by the Holy Spirit and says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And for those Protestants who would reject Mary as the Mother of God, actually see in that title Lord as merely a reference to an earthly ruler. And so Elizabeth affirming the fruit of Mary's womb being her Messiah, like her messianic king. And so that's one reason why some Protestants would not accept the biblical argument that we provide for Mary, Mother of God, thinking that Lord is just being Lord is simply referring to an earthly ruler, which has some precedent in Scripture. But of course, we would counter that and respond, as I do in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, that given the parallels that Luke is drawing between this exchange between Mary and Elizabeth and the old Ark of the Covenant in the presence of David in Jerusalem, Luke is revealing to us Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant. And so Elizabeth's exclamation, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me," is almost a verbatim quote of David, who says, "Who am I that the Ark of my Lord should come to me?" And Lord being used in reference to Almighty God, so too Lord is being used by Elizabeth in reference to Almighty God. Mary is the Ark of Almighty God. And so that would provide the biblical evidence for Mary as the Mother of God. So these would be some theological and biblical reasons why some Protestants would not accept the idea that Mary is the Mother of God.
Mark, does that make sense?
That does. And I would say, and not to be disrespectful, the Protestant argument does not hold water, especially in light of that.
Correct.
My second question, and I'll make this brief, but and this is somewhat a bit hurtful, but 2016, I converted to Catholicism upon marrying my beautiful wife, who's a wonderful woman and a devout Catholic. The summer of 2016, a year ago tomorrow, my nephew Jordan was 10 years old, and he was found face down in the pool. And he was rushed to a nearby hospital, and after a week and a half, the doctors said that there's no hope. We need to talk about whether or not to harvest his organs. And he was in a local Catholic hospital, as that was what his doctor's accreditation was through. And my wife and I were just so tearful, heartbroken, and still painful to talk about today. But some of the sisters from Our Lady of Mercy asked to come in and pray with us and pray with him. And one placed a relic of St. John Newman next to him. And this was while his parents were talking about harvesting his organs and whatnot. And when they came in, they were just angry and hostile. They called the nuns satanic. Literally called them satanic in front of their son, and ordered them out and really just ripped us apart.
Wow.
At that point, their son did improve, and I will say that come 2 weeks from now, he will be at Villanova.
Oh, praise God.
Going in at,
wow.
And that's the point.
Wow.
I am in tears talking about this.
Wow.
But he will be going in as a freshman. And, you know, it's been very tedious with them since that moment.
Yeah.
And we recently had a conversation with them saying that, you know, it's every other avenue had given up hope, but the Sisters of St. Mercy in Buffalo that stayed with him and prayed with him and prayed with us.
Yeah.
And even today, why is that still rejected? And I'm not an authority to say this is a miracle, but the doctor said there is no hope.
Mm-hmm.
And then right. In 24 hours, we need to proceed with harvesting what we can. But
so
he's going into one of the greatest universities in the world. Why do they call this satanic?
Let's get an answer from Carlo.
Just to be clear, Cy, if I'm understanding correctly, they're calling the intercessory prayer satanic?
That's my understanding, yeah.
Yeah.
And Mark, is the intercessory prayer of those who were praying with the individual or the intercessory prayer of invoking like the saints in heaven? I wasn't quite clear on that. I missed that part.
Well, in the general sense, they consider Catholicism satanic. But
right.
Definitely, one had a relic. I don't know if it was a first or second class of
St. John
who had his American ministry start here in Buffalo.
John Neumann, Bishop John Neumann. I think if he was an American, yeah.
So it would be appealing to the intercession of Bishop John Neumann and having a relic of him and them calling that satanic. Why are they doing that? Well, there could be a variety of reasons as to why those particular individuals were thinking it is satanic. Perhaps they think it is superstitious, which that's a common view among many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, where they think that our veneration of and use of the relics of saints is superstitious, which the church actually condemns in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in its section on the relics. Anyone who thinks that the relics of saints would have a power in and of themselves to bring about healing and blessing, that would be superstitious belief, which would be quote-unquote satanic in the sense of it being contrary to the will of God, and if you want to call that satanic, that would be something that needs to be rejected. But the general practice of the relics in the Catholic Church is not one of superstition, because we do not believe that the remains of saints, i.e. relics, have power in and of themselves. Rather, we believe that God can use these material remains of holy ones on the occasion that we have them to bring about certain spiritual blessings. When we invoke the intercessory prayer of the saints of whom we have the remains. And then, of course, we venerate or honor those remains because they are the remains of saints. And that reminds us of the great life of the saint and manifesting the love of Jesus Christ. And so why they probably think it's satanic because they think it is superstitious activity. And so that would be my initial guess on that.
I would like to encourage you, Mark, because there's probably not much more that we can say about that. First of all, a magnificent story. The Bishop John Neumann, if I'm sick, could somebody please get a relic of him and put it next to me? If that's the way, if he's got that power, then praise God for that. And praise God that your nephew is better. But I would just like to say to you before you go, and maybe we'll give him both Carlo's books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response. I don't think this is the end of that story. So I would keep praying for a conversion of hearts, a softening of hearts in this regard, because those sisters, their life was entrusted to Jesus, not to any superstition. And all credit goes to Jesus, whether these miracles, and it does seem to be miraculous, comes through a saint or through the prayers of a sister, through Mary. It all is the work of Jesus, our Redeemer and Lord. So I don't think that's the end of the story. I hope that our listeners will pray for your family. Thank you very much for the call, Mark. I have to take the break. We'll be right back with more How to Talk to Protestants about Mary and the Saints right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Boy, you never know what the caller has up their sleeve. What an extraordinary story and prayers for that whole family, but that prayers of thanks that that child was healed and is off to college next year with a pretty good basketball program there at Villanova as well. 888-318-7884 is our number. Just one line open, but if you'd like to talk about Mary and the Saints and how to, as a Catholic, to talk about Mary and the Saints, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Coming out here to Los Angeles, listening on our website, Catholic.com, is Andrew in Los Angeles. Welcome, Andrew. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hello.
Andrew? Hi, Andrew.
So earlier you mentioned to one of the previous callers, you mentioned the Proto-Evangelium of James. And yeah. I was recently reading about the apocryphal New Testament books and found that it was condemned by Pope Innocent I and the Galatian decree. And I wanted to know why this Proto-Evangelium is used as a source for Mariology if it's been rejected by the authorities of the church.
Yeah, well, good question, Andrew. It is indeed apocryphal, and I realize I failed to mention that in my earlier answer, so I'm actually glad you called so that I could mention that, given my failure to mention that earlier. Even though it is indeed apocryphal, Andrew, that doesn't mean that there cannot be some currents of legitimate Christian belief and thought within them. And the perpetual virginity of Mary would be one example of that. Within the Proto-Evangelium of James, it mentions, you know, the idea that Saint Joseph was reported to be an elderly widower who had already had children from an earlier marriage, and offers this idea that the brothers of the Lord in the scriptural texts would be sons of Joseph from a previous marriage, and thus would be a consistent theory of explanation or interpretation of the brothers of the Lord that's consistent with the belief in Mary's perpetual virginity. Well, what's interesting about that is a theory of interpretation of the Brothers of the Lord that was picked up by some of the early church fathers. One, if my memory serves me correctly, being Epiphanius in the 4th century, where he promotes this view of the Brothers of the Lord. And so there you have an early church father picking up on a kernel or a current of early Christian belief and a tradition and adopting it, thereby providing us evidence of sometimes how the early church fathers would see some currents of legitimate Christian thought and belief even in some of the apocryphal writings. And so this is why we can appeal to the Proto-Evangelium of James, even though it's apocryphal, at least to show there is this sort of current of thought concerning the perpetual virginity of Mary in the 2nd century. And then, of course, we can further confirm that current of thought just 50 years later, right, with Clement of Alexandria, as I mentioned earlier, in his Stromata at the turn of the 3rd century in AD 200, and then, of course, Origen in AD 200. And so given that you have that affirmation of Mary's perpetual virginity in such close temporal proximity of the apocryphal, the Proto-Evangelium of James in the middle of the 2nd century, that provides us good reason to think that there is a strong current of Christian belief concerning Mary's perpetual virginity in the middle of the 2nd century. And so that's how I would answer that. Hopefully that's helpful for you.
I'm going to continue because now all of a sudden lines are all full. So off to Detroit we go, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Brandon in Detroit. Brandon, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, I just have a quick question because my wife is actually Lutheran, but since we've gotten married, she comes to Catholic Mass. She actually enjoys it very much. But she just can't wrap her head around, not praying to Mary, but praying through Mary and the saints. And we actually at our church, there's like a grotto with a giant Mary statue and a tiny Jesus statue. I don't know why, but she feels like it's off too.
That's Catholic.
I just don't know how to best explain it to her because I know it's just like, I ask my wife to pray for me, we're asking those that are closest to God to pray for us. But I just don't know where, like in scripture, how I can best get it around to her in a very relaxed way where she can wrap her head around it and grow in faith through it.
Yeah, well, first of all, Brandon, with regard to the second point about the big Mary statue and the little Jesus statue, I would actually have a little problem with that as well. I mean, I would be like, come on, man. You know, you can't be dissing Jesus like that, all right? So I would have some sympathy with that. But put that off to the side, and if we talk about the theology of Mary and her intercessory prayer, how do we go about that? Well, Brandon, I suppose you could take the path of articulating for her that Mary is our Queen Mother within this new and transfigured kingdom of Jesus. The Old Testament backdrop to that is that the queen of the Davidic kingdom was the mother, not the wife, because there were too many wives for the kings within the Davidic kingdom. And a biblical example of this is in 1 Kings chapter 2. Brandon, you might want to check that out, where in chapter 1, Bathsheba was the wife of King David. But then in chapter 2, she becomes the mother of the king because David dies, Solomon becomes king, and there's a whole different sort of response to her. Whenever Bathsheba comes into the presence of King Solomon, King Solomon gets up off his throne and prostrates himself in front of his mother, Bathsheba. And then we're told he sets up a throne on his right side for Bathsheba. And there are other texts in the Old Testament that hint to the queen mother of the Davidic kingdom and the role that she actually played. She actually had a role of governance within the kingdom and was an advocate, exercised forms of intercession for citizens in the kingdom on their behalf to the king. And that's even present and articulated and explained in 1 Kings chapter 2. So given that Jesus is the true son of David, legitimate king, he's restoring and transfiguring the Davidic kingdom in his kingdom, namely the church, it follows that his mother, Mary, would be the queen within that kingdom. And of course, this is described, Brandon, in Revelation chapter 12 when John has his heavenly vision and describes this woman clothed with the sun, which signifies being in God's glory. And there's a crown of 12 stars upon her head. And that woman gives birth to the male child to rule with the rod of iron, which is a quote from Psalm 2, which is a messianic text and prophecy of the messianic king. It's King Jesus. And this woman has given birth to the King Jesus, thereby revealing to us this woman, Mary, is the mother of the king, and she is described in royal with royal dignity, having the crown of 12 stars, revealing to us Mary is the queen mother within the messianic kingdom. Given that Mary is the queen mother, Brandon, you can explain to you can explain to your fiance, hey, look, you know, given the biblical revelation of Mary as our queen mother, that means she's an intercessor for us. She intercedes on our behalf to King Jesus. God doesn't need that, but that's how God has set it up. Jesus has willed to use his queen, the queen mother of his kingdom, his mother, to be our intercessor, to help us in our lives, and that through her prayers, God will administer many blessings. So you could take that path and then further complement that with Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where John describes that very woman, Mary, the queen mother, as having spiritual children, offspring. And the offspring of the queen mother are those who keep the commandments of Jesus, i.e. Christians. So there's biblical confirmation that Mary, as queen mother, is also our spiritual mother. And so that involves an appropriate honor that we give to her as our mother, and then, of course, looking to her for her motherly help. I've found that in talking to Protestants, Brandon, for many, looking at Mary through the lens of the queen mother can be extremely helpful for them to kind of be at peace and be able to relate to Mary in a way that doesn't seem threatening to Jesus. And I think ultimately that's what's going on, but nothing could be further from the truth.
Brandon, thank you. It was his wife. His wife's Lutheran.
That was Brandon. Oh, it was his wife.
Yeah.
Okay. Or soon to be wife or wife. Was he married?
Brandon, is it your wife or your fiance?
It was wife.
Wife.
All right. Okay, Carlo owes me $100. We bet $100 on it. Carlo owes me $100. All right. We got it. Brandon, thanks. If you want a book, we could send you either Bible Mary or Behold Your Mother, or both, whatever. Just tell them what book you want, and we'll send it to you, Brandon. Maybe that will be helpful. Hey, we're going to continue with this. All the lines are full, so if you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, one or two lines usually open up during the break, and we're talking about how to talk to Protestants about Mary and the saints. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Your call is welcome, 888-318-7884.